Continuing the sermon series in Deuteronomy, we're on chapter 9 of Deuteronomy. And then for the new covenant, we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 6. So Hebrews chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 9. We're going to read the entire chapter of 9 and part of 10. Then Hebrews chapter 6. Beginning in verse 13 of Hebrews 6. Hear the word of the living God, Deuteronomy 9. This is Moses speaking to Israel. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today, to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, cities great and fortified up to heaven. A people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. So you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord has promised. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it's because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land. But because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you. And that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Remember, and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was so angry with you that he was ready to destroy you. When I went up the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord made with you, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and I neither ate bread nor drank water. And the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words that the Lord had spoken with you on the mountain, out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. And at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you have brought from Egypt have acted corruptly. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made themselves a metal image. Furthermore, the Lord said to me, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stubborn people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mountain. And the mountain was burning with fire. And the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made yourselves a calf, golden calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way that the Lord had commanded you. So I took hold of the two tablets and threw them out of my hands and broke them before your eyes. Then I lay prostrate before the Lord as before, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all the sin that you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure that the Lord bore against you, so that he was ready to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also. And the Lord was so angry with Aaron that he was ready to destroy him. And I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. Then I took the sinful thing, the calf that you had made, and burned it with fire and crushed it, grinding it very small until it was as fine as dust. And I threw the dust of it into the brook that ran down from the mountain. At Taberah also, and at Massah, and at Kibroth Hattaavah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. And when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and take the possession of the land that I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God and did not believe him or obey his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. So I lay prostrate before the Lord for these 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord had said he would destroy you. And I prayed to the Lord. O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your heritage, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not regard the stubbornness of this people, or their wickedness, or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land that he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to put them to death in the wilderness. For they are your people and your heritage, whom you brought out by your great power and by your outstretched arm. At that time the Lord said to me, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain, and make an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first two tablets that you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood, and cut two tablets of stone like the first, and went up the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets, in the same writing as before, the Ten Commandments that the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down the mountain and put the tablets in the ark that I had made. And there they are, as the Lord commanded me. The people of Israel journeyed from Beeroth ben Chakan to Masorah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried, and his son Eleazar ministered as priest in his place. From there they journeyed to Dagoda, from Dagoda to Jotbathan, with a land with brooks of water. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister to him, and to bless in his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, as the Lord your God said to him. I myself stayed on the mountain as at the first time, 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord listened to me that time also. The Lord was unwilling to destroy you. And the Lord said to me, arise, go on your journey at the head of the people, so that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. Let's hear the word of the living God from the New Covenant. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here ends the reading of God's word from Hebrews. Do we as Christians in the New Testament have success because we are good people? Do we win our, quote, battles, emotional battles, physical battles, spiritual battles, because we are good people? I'll ask the question at the end of this passage in Deuteronomy. Israel is going to war. It's a real war. God tells them who they are about to go to war against. Nations greater and mightier than you. Oh, we're outnumbered, outgunned. Cities greater and fortified up to heaven. Oh, up to heaven. I don't know how we can get over that. A people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard. Who can stand before the sons of Anak? The people they're about to go in battle against are bigger, stronger, better armed, better fortified, and they have a reputation of being like supermen. Nobody can defeat them. God also tells them, God will go before you, quote, as a consuming fire. He will destroy them, so you shall make them perish quickly as the Lord has promised you. So God is going to go with them. They're going to do that. And they do it. But before they go and do it, there's more that Moses wants to tell them. So Moses gives them a warning inspired by God. They need a serious warning as they're about to go to holy war and kill every man, woman, and child in that land. God gives them a warning about thinking about themselves wrongly. They are told, well, apparently God is giving them sort of preventative medicine. He's giving the medicine and telling him, don't you dare think this, because they probably were going to think this. Don't you dare say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, so you've won the war, it's because my righteousness that the Lord has brought me to possess this land. We won because we are so good. God tells them, they will win, not because they were so good, but because your enemy was worse. Because of the wickedness of the people in that land. And because I'm going to fulfill my promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they would have their descendants possess the land. So in verse 5, it becomes explicit. Not because, this is Moses speaking to them, inspired by God, not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess the land, but because of the wickedness of those nations. Okay? And God, Moses, inspired by God, tells the Israelites, they are very, very bad. They are all descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they are all very, very, number one, stubborn. They were so bad, they provoked God to wrath. God is fed up with them. Quote, from the day they came out of Egypt until where they are, they were rebellious against God. That's a summary. You never did what God said. And then we have some specific examples at Mount Horeb, which is the same as Mount Sinai. God was so angry with them. Moses is reminding them, God was so angry with you, he was ready to wipe you out, kill every single one of you. Moses went up the mountain to receive the tablets of the covenant. Moses is reminding them that Yahweh made with them. Moses was with God 40 days and 40 nights without food or water, receiving these documents. These tablets were the documents of the covenant God is making with these 12 tribes. During that time, the people acted wickedly, corruptly, and worshipped a metal image of a golden calf. 40 days are up, he comes down. God said to Moses, Moses is telling him what God said. God said to Moses, let me alone that I may destroy them and make of you, Moses, I'm going to make of you a brand new nation greater than them. God's going to take the single man, Moses, wipe out all the rest and start all over with Moses. Let me alone that I may destroy them and make of you, Moses, alone, a new nation mightier and greater than they are. So God's ready to do this. Moses goes down, finds out it's true, it's worse than he thought, perhaps, that they had quickly turned from the commandments of God, and Moses breaks the covenant tablet documents. It's like if you had a, let's suppose you had a business contract, and you say, I'm done with this business, you rip up the contract. We're done with that. I rip it up, throw it in the fire. Or if you're married and you're getting a divorce, I'm ripping up the original marriage contract. I'm no longer married to you. They would have understood that in their culture. To break those tablets, which were the documents of the covenant, meant it's over. You are no longer in this covenant with the true and living God. He broke the tablets of the covenant before their eyes. They were eyewitnesses. And they would have understood what that meant. Moses goes back up the mountain, he lays prostrate in God's presence. So he went up first time to get the documents, the tablets. He was 40 days and 40 nights with God, no eating or drinking. Now, because of this sin, he lays prostrate in God's presence a second time for 40 days and nights. Because the sin and evil they had done provoked God to wrath, ready to kill all of them. Quote, for I was afraid, Moses speaking, I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure that God had against you, and God was ready to destroy you and to destroy Aaron too. not a great people. And then I'm not going to get, there are three other places that Moses mentions that they provoked God. And then there's this fourth one at Kadesh Barnea. You rebelled against God's command to go to war and possess the promised land that God gave you. Okay, so Moses is saying, this is what you did. And so Moses said, I prayed to God for 40 days and 40 nights because God said he was going to destroy you. So Moses prayed, quote, this is Moses telling them, this is what I prayed to God on your behalf after God said he was going to start all over with me and kill all of you. This is one man, Moses, on his face before God for 40 days and 40 nights, do not destroy your people whom you have redeemed through your greatness and brought out of Egypt. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not regard the stubbornness of this people or their wickedness or their sin. Because the Egyptians, those people that they were rescued from, might say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land that he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to put them to death in the wilderness. Moses succeeded as a mediator between God, who was fully ready and fully justified to wipe them all out and start all over with one man, Moses, to create a whole new nation, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through Moses that would be multiplied. God can do that, and he would have. But Moses prayed. So while Moses was praying, God was persuaded, and God graciously, undeservedly, mercifully renewed the covenant with these 12 tribes who deserved to be wiped off the face of the earth. And now there's these new tablets of the covenant, these documents, the treaty between God and this people, that he would be their God and they would be his people. Such an intimate relationship. It's compared to a marriage later on in the Bible. When they go after other gods, it's like adultery. So Moses gets the tablets written by God, brings them down, puts them in the ark that Moses had made, and he says to them, and this tablets and this ark is in front of your very eyes today. And Moses had just reflected on how good they were. They were deserving of extermination. Every man, woman, and child, death. And I'll start over with you, Moses. Were the Israelites good people? Not from the day they left Egypt. I'm not going to go through the history of Israel, but at the end of it, they were so wicked, in the Word of God, it says, you were worse than the people that I commanded you to go in and exterminate every man, woman, and child. You're worse than the Canaanites. You're evil. And God sent them into slavery, and God did various other things. But right now, they're about to go in and win the war and win the promised land. Cross the Jordan, go in. Moses is going to die outside the promised land. They were bad people, wicked, stubborn, hard-hearted. No redeeming quality whatsoever in them. Not one child, not one woman, not one man. They were all destined to go off and be mercifully put to hell because of their behavior. No, not mercifully, justifiably. But they get mercy instead because of one man, Moses. He pleads for grace, undeserved kindness. He pleads for grace and mercy, not to be punished the way they deserve. He pleads for God to not even remember their sins. In fact, it's not in this text, but in Exodus, there's a passage that should be brought in here because it's so significant. In Exodus, we find Moses saying, "Kill me instead of them." If there must be a blotting out of some people, Moses says, "Blot me out." God looked at the people and was angry with them, and Moses said, "Be angry with me." Exodus 32, 30 and 31, 2. Moses is speaking to the people in Exodus 32, verse 30. Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." That word atonement, Moses is saying, "Perhaps I can be blotted out instead of you. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." Being blotted out of the book that God has is the book of life, the book of going to heaven. Moses offers himself in Exodus in a similar way to what Abraham offered up his son Isaac, the promised one. Isaac was going to be slaughtered, offered up as a sacrifice. Moses offers himself up like that. What a man. So the conclusion of this passage is, with respect to what the Israelites were being warned about, is that they had never start to think that they're winning this war, you're in the promised land with all the land of milk and honey, they have all the wealth of this land, the vineyards, this, that, the other. They're not going to know that because they're such a great people. They're not such a great people. They're just a little bit better than the people they're killing. In fact, God pretty much said, "You're not even better than them. I'll start over with Moses." So these Israelites needed to be reminded before they go to holy war against the Canaanites, they don't deserve to win, because God's wrath was ready to just wipe them out. So they would go in and they would win, but it wasn't because of their righteousness or their goodness or anything nice in them. They were always rebellious against God, disobeying God's specific commandments from the beginning of their redemption in Egypt to this day that Moses is speaking to them. "You've just always been hard-hearted and stubborn." Again, what made the difference? Moses praying 40 days and 40 nights for grace and mercy. And Moses would have had himself blotted out of God's book, be cursed instead of them being cursed, if God did not forgive their sin. Well, we're not Israelites about to go into the promised land and kill every man, woman, and child and take possession of somebody else's nation. Go back to the question I asked at the beginning. Do you and I have success because we are good people? Do we win our battles? Emotional battles, physical battles, spiritual battles? Because we are good people? Brothers and sisters, there's no unrighteous, no, not one. And that is true. Based on your behavior and my behavior, none of us is righteous. On our own merits, we are not righteous. Even as a Christian, you are not righteous based on your own behavior, your own thinking. You are not pure enough. You are not obedient enough to say, I deserve success. Or Jaffrey Presbyterian Church, we are such a good people, we deserve more money, we deserve a bigger building, we deserve something. No, we're all sinners. We come into this door as sinners looking for grace and mercy from a God who has promised to be gracious and merciful because of his Son in heaven, who has earned the right for us to be called children of God. Christ Jesus is the Redeemer and Mediator and High Priest between us and God. He was cursed instead of us. He suffered for our sins, even the sins you did this week or this year or will do in the future. He suffered for every single one of your sins. The debt is paid. He died once for all. It's done, and it's applied to you by the Spirit and the Word. How do I know? Galatians 3, for example. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who is hanged on a tree. God doesn't blot you out because Christ was blotted out on your behalf, our behalf. That's why you can stand before God in the day of judgment and say, not my works, it's his. And God speaks about Jesus, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. Moses interceded with God. Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights praying, God, don't kill them all. Isaiah 53, which is all about Jesus. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because Jesus poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Right now, every day, you have Jesus praying, God, don't kill him for his sin. Don't kill you for your sin, your lack of love, your irritating behavior and anger, your impatience, all the things that are sinful that you do, or those things you don't do that God commands, like loving your enemy, praying for your enemy. All those things you don't do, Jesus prays, don't kill him or her, because I've paid the penalty for that sin. Never because you've said, I'll do better, God, I'll do better. No, you never do really, really better in any perfect way. You never atone for your own sins. You never make up for any debt. If you today became absolutely 100% perfect and never sinned, you still can't make up for what you did in the past. Because you'd only be doing what God asked you to do. You can't make up for it. You can't go beyond what God has told you to do. You've still got a truckload of sins to deal with. So Jesus intercedes for you. He's the priest who intercedes for you. He's the priest that offers up himself for your sins to make you free from condemnation, bold to pray. Hebrews chapter 7 says more about this. And this is kind of like the end of this sermon. It talks about how Jesus is so much better than Moses, so much better than this person or that person. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. See, we have a better covenant. The former priests, Aaron and all those Levites, were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus will always eternally live to make intercession for you and me. He can do that. He can do it to the day you die. That's why you have confidence. Because he lives. Not just that he died and atoned for your sins, but he's alive now praying for your sins to be forgiven. Even the ones you don't confess. So are you a good group? No. Am I a good group? No, person. I hope I'm becoming a better person, growing in grace and knowledge. You should too. You should be reading the Bible. If you haven't read the whole Bible, you need to start, because there's a lot in there that you need to know. So let me ask you, who would you be without Jesus as your Redeemer, who became cursed by God for you? Who would you be if Jesus didn't constantly intercede and pray for you, for your sins? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive her, him. Here's what we would be. You and I would be dead, spiritually dead, without God and without hope in this world and the next. We would have none of the hope, none of the promises, because we would be on our own. You want to be on your own? Go for it. And find out how hard the way of sin is. Or you trust in the Redeemer, who not only died roughly 2,000 years ago for your sins on the cross, but prays for you. And brothers and sisters, unlike our prayers, his are perfect and his are answered, because he can say to the Father, I died for him. I died for her. My blood was shed for him. My blood was shed for her. And therefore, you see the blood I shed instead of their sins. And you are satisfied, God. Your justice is satisfied. That's what Jesus prays. No other reason for him to pray. No other reason for you to think you're forgiven. He died for you, but he also lives to pray for you. Let's pray. Father, it is a truth that we, all of us, are still sinners. And we have no rights on our own to think we deserve better than we are experiencing. We have no rights to accuse you of doing wrong when a hard, painful thing happens in our lives. We have no rights before you to say, I've got the good life, the easy life now, because I'm so righteous. Father, we come to you always humbly asking for mercy and grace, which is undeserved, and help. But we know that Jesus too pleads for us. And he is compassionate with us because he knew during his earthly life what it is like to be tempted to sin, what it is like to be alone, what it is like to be homeless, penniless, dependent on other people for your daily bread, literally every day. He knows what it's like to be in this fallen world where people sin against you and they do not care for you deeply, because he lived that life that we now live, but he was without sin. But he knows how we are pressured and tempted. So he is compassionate with us, and he prays out of that experience of his on earth and his passion for us, whom he died for. May we live daily out of that truth, that he ever lives to pray for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.